chapter 4. I'm excited to preach on Christmas Day. This happened every 7 years or something like that? So I'm excited to be able to preach on Christmas Day. And you know, we've had probably four Sundays this month, and we've talked Christmas and preached Christmas and taught Christmas, but there's still more. And I hope to bring it maybe from a little different angle this morning. And in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, we'll get to that in just a minute. We'll read that in a minute, but I'm gonna lay the groundwork for what I want to talk about, because you know Christmas brings expectations, right? I mean, the kids have expectations. The anticipation, the expectation, all of this. Expectations can be good or bad. Now, if you're a Cleveland sports fan, expectations can leave you with a very hollow feeling. Can I get amen? Now, you know, let me give you some names that had some high expectations attached to them. Tim Couch, Charlie Fry, Danny Ferry. Remember him? How about probably one of the more recent, Trent Richardson? Remember him? That running back from Alabama was supposed to be the end, you know, the answer to the Cleveland Browns running game. See how that worked out. But they all come out of college and they had these big signings, and every time, you know, the media builds them up and they all show up here, and if you're a sports fan, and maybe you're not, but if you're a sports fan and you live in Cleveland, you can relate to this. You're watching and you're waiting and you're listening, and they never quite made the cut. They never really lived up to the expectations. And now when you hear those names only bring disappointment to you as far as sports go. Now, that's nothing against their character. I don't know any of them. But as far as sports goes and the way they were built up, they never lived up to the expectation of what we thought they would do. Now, in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ, here's my transition here, because when I think of the Lord, can I tell you that He always lives up to the expectation? Now, there's a verse that I want to quote in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And that verse to me speaks about expectation, because the prophet is talking about the Messiah coming, and he says, "Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given." And then he begins to put some titles on him. You know, and he says, "And he shall be called Wonderful." Right? That's an expectation. Can I tell you that no Christian that's ever been on this way for just a little while, if you're saved today, I have never heard anybody stand up and there's times we have testimony service. We like to hear what God's doing in other people's lives. I have never heard anyone stand up in a testimonial service and say, "Well, you know, preacher, I got saved 10 years ago, but I wish I'd have waited." You ever heard that? I have never heard in my life anybody that's come to know Jesus Christ that didn't come away from that experience, and as they're living that experience and walking with Him and enjoying what it is to be a Christian, I've never heard anybody tell me that he didn't meet the expectation that they thought. I've never heard anybody tell me, "Boy, when I came to Him, you know, I felt like He saved a few of my sins, but I don't know if He got them all." Let me tell you, He always meets the expectations. And to a person, there never will be anybody that will say, "I wish I'd have got saved later." But rather, they will all say, "I wish I would have come to know Christ sooner in my life." Why? Because He always meets the expectation that we have. When I came to Him, I was looking to get forgiven for my sins. Well, hallelujah. He did that. And He changed my life. You know, He's wonderful, is He not? His name shall be called Wonderful. That's a title He's given. He is wonderful to know, wonderful to walk with, wonderful to be part of your home and your family. He is wonderful. Not only does it say, I'm going to get to Luke here in a minute, but I got to set this up, because this is the expectation. His name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ is a good counselor? You want to know why? Because He understands human nature. You know why? Because He was born in a manger and He lived as we live. And the Bible said in all points He was tempted, like as we are and yet without sin. So he knows what you're going through, and so he can relate to your life. You say, well, you know, can he really help me in my situation? Yes, he can, because he's not only wonderful, but he is a counselor. And he understands you. And can I tell you that you don't have to make an appointment with Jesus? Hey, any time, night or day, it doesn't matter what time it is. When you come to Jesus Christ, his ear is always open. Hey, listen, I do counseling, and folks have to call me and say, hey, can we do it here? Can we do it then? You know, because I have things in my schedule. But Jesus Christ never has to make room for you. He's always available. He's a counselor that understands humanness because he's been one of us. And he's always available. Amen. He's wonderful. He's a counselor. He's a mighty God. Now, think about it. Now, this is the expectation. He's mighty God. Now, it may not have looked like he was a mighty God at times when he was walking the shores of Galilee and, you know, kind of being an outcast at times. And it may not have looked like he was a mighty God when they nailed his hands to a cross and his feet to a cross. And when he hung up between heaven and earth, suspended there and died such a horrible death. It may not have looked for a little while like he was a mighty God. But I want to tell you something. 3 days later, when he rose up victorious out of the grave, he proved once and for all he is mighty God. He is wonderful counselor. Mighty God, everlasting Father. He's alive, right? He is at the right hand of the Father. And so the expectation is built up. He's wonderful counselor. Mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of peace. And so to you, he can give his peace. Oh, the world, you know, I guess I was talking to Brother Bobby about the UN vote in Israel and how, you know, there is never going to be, it doesn't matter who's in the White House, there's never going to be peace on this earth. The only time there's going to be peace on earth is when the Prince of Peace makes his return. But I can tell you unequivocally and without a shadow of doubt that even in the midst of turmoil and upheaval in this life, the Prince of Peace can extend to you a peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. See, those are the expectations. The prophets foretelling this. And then we come to Luke chapter 4. This is maybe an unusual Christmas text, but I'll tell you what. Jesus built on the expectation when he went to his own hometown. In this setting, he's in Nazareth where he grew up. He goes to the church, the synagogue, as his custom was. Let me just say that if Jesus thought it was an important custom to have to go to church every week, ought not we? Amen. I don't have just a choir here today. You ought to go to church. Good preaching. Amen. He went to the church house like it was his custom. And they hand to him a book, and he begins to stand up and he says, the Spirit of the Lord. He begins to read from that same prophet that I read to you in Isaiah. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Then he begins to tell what he's going to do. He says, because I've been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. You want to know another reason why Jesus is such a good counselor? His price is right. Amen. He's free. You don't have to give him a thing. All he wants is you. Hey, listen, he says, I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your bank account is. It doesn't matter anything about your life. Jesus says, I have come to give you the good news of the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel to the poor. And the message goes out. All of Christ's ministry, he would stand up and he would say, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, all of you, come unto me and find rest. Whoever is thirsty, he would say, come unto me and drink, and you can have something that this world cannot give you. It is living water. Hey, you know what? So many people are trying to find satisfaction in what they can drink from the world's cesspool. But let me tell you something. When you get a drink of living water, I like water, but when you get a drink of living water, let me tell you something, you'll never thirst again for the things that will not satisfy your life. He says, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the broken heart. I was putting some thought into this point because I think it's important. You know what the supreme want of mankind is? Think about this. Our want is a broken, hearts get broken. And listen, the divine remedy is Christ himself. Did you know, think about this, broken hearts, hurting emotionally, can be just as debilitating as physical ailments. A heart can be broken over the loss of a loved one, over a sickness in your life, or maybe a sickness of a loved one's life. A heart can be broken with grief, broken by tragedy, broken by shame, broken by failure. A heart can be broken by the demands of life. But I want to tell you, Jesus stood up in his own hometown where he grew up. And he says, I've come to preach the gospel to anybody that'll hear it. It's the good news. And he says, and along with this, I can heal your broken heart. If I ask for a raise of hands here this morning, now listen, I'm not going to be long. I want you to listen now. If I ask for a raise of hands this morning of who has had a broken heart, I believe every hand would go up. Every one of us at one time in our lives has had a broken heart. But Jesus Christ has the ability to heal the unseen wounds of a broken heart. The emotional scars that life can place upon us. Listen to me. Jesus Christ can reach right inside of you and he can take out that old, hard, stony, unloving, unforgiving, rebellious heart, and he can replace it with a brand new heart, with a brand new perspective. He is a heart specialist, and he is highly qualified to perform spiritual surgery in your life. When I got saved in October 11th, 1981, Jesus Christ gave me a brand new heart. He replaced my heart. My hard heart, my unforgiving heart, a heart that was hard. Listen, I had made it that way by my rebellious life. But when Jesus Christ saved me, old things pass away, as Paul said. And behold, all things are made new. Jesus is building on the expectation. He says, I have come to preach the gospel to all that were listening. I have come to heal the broken heart. He said, I have come to preach deliverance to the captives. Amen. Listen. You know what? He's not talking about physically incarcerated. He's not talking about just walking into prison cells that are iron bars and unlocking them. He's talking about the prison of transgressions. Amen. You see, transgressions soon become rebellion. Sin is like that. You know, it starts out small and it gets big. It starts out with a little. It'll be okay, but then it becomes a lot. It starts out for fun in some people's lives, and then it becomes a way of life. Such is the way of sin, and you've heard this said, that sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. But I want to tell you, Jesus says, I have come to bring deliverance to those who are held captive. You say, am I held captive? If you don't know Christ, you're held captive, not by an iron bar, but by a nature that is contrary to God. Contrary to God. How many times, church, unity, think about this. How many times and how many people have we known, have you heard stand up in this church, just in this church, and countless others that have said, I had an alcohol problem. I had a drug problem. I had a bad temper. I had a gambling problem. I was promiscuous in my lifestyle. I had a filthy mouth. I had a guilt problem. But to a person, listen, Jesus Christ can set the captive free today. Whatever it is that has got you bound, Jesus Christ can set you free by the power. Listen, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The power of Almighty God. He can set you free. Let me tell you something. Christian, hear me today. You don't have to walk around defeated. Because Christ says, I bring deliverance to the captive. I have set you free from what had you bound. I've got the keys to it.
He releases us from the power of sin, as Paul said in Romans chapter 6. That sin shall no longer dominate your life. And so God's people are known by a different lifestyle. Set free from the power of sin. Set free from the penalty of sin. You know what the penalty of sin is? These are not my words. This is what the Bible says in Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Christ can set you free. That is a penalty that must be paid. But that's not all the verse, right, church? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, the wages of sin is death. Christ paid the death penalty. And when you and I come to Him and say, Lord, I know I've rebelled. I know I've sinned. I know that I need to get in line with how You want me to live. And when you bring your life to Him and just lay it before Him, His penalty that He paid, the death that He died, is placed on your account. See, because the wages of sin is death. Well, I'm glad that He backed it. You know, He backed this claim up while He was here on earth. You know, think about Legion. Think about how Legion, the Bible tells us that he was a fellow that lived, think about this, lived in a cemetery. I don't know anybody that lived. Cemetery is not for live people. He lived in a cemetery. He was already dead. The devil had his life bound. He was. The Bible says that he was possessed. Men tried to put chains on him, and he was so possessed with the devil, he could break those chains. But Jesus came by one day. Remember now, the expectation is, I can bring deliverance to the captive. And he makes his way into a cemetery. Let me tell you, I believe the devil quivered when Jesus walks into a cemetery. And he walks right up to Legion. And Legion says, oh, don't torment me before my time. And Jesus cast out the devils out of Legion. And this guy that no one could tame, that was crazy with demon possession, is clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. You see, that's what Christ can do. Expectations. He's building them. He says, I preach to those that'll hear. I've been sent to heal brokenhearted. I've been sent to preach deliverance to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind. Listen, you say, preacher, I can see just fine. Thank you very much. Can you really? Can you really? Because listen, you know, Jesus backed this up physically, you know, with Bartimaeus and some others. He passed by and he gave them their sight and they walked away seeing. Imagine being blind and the first thing you open your eyes to is Jesus. Woo! What a thought. And they saw Jesus. Well, but you know something? You say, well, I can see pretty good. Well, listen, you know what? There's different ways to be blind. Let me give you a couple. First of all, there's to be mentally blind. What does that mean? You know, there's a lot of folks who look at this creation and somehow mentally conceive of an evolution, the evolution of man. Somehow look at the beauty of all that's around us. Somehow watch the track of the sun and can't hear the voice of God. So, you know, I've said it 100 times here, and I'll say it again. I can hold an apple in my hand, and I look at this apple, and I think to myself, what a wonderful creation an apple is. Because I can take this apple and I can eat all the meat around the core of this apple. Then I can take the core of that apple and I can plant those seeds in the ground, and then more apple trees will come up out of those seeds and grow me more apples. You tell me God didn't think of everything. Hey, when I look at this world, I don't see a big bang. I see a big God. Amen. Mentally blind to the Creator and all of His power. But that's not all. There's a lot of folks that are morally blind. You see, there's a lot of folks who justify their lives somehow. And you know, there's a lot. I'm not going to get into specifics, but there's a lot of way that's going on in today's world. You know, well, as long as I'm not hurting anybody, I'm okay. Let me tell you something. If you're not living the way God wants you to, you're hurting God. Because He's the Creator. And He made you with one purpose in mind, and that is to live for Him. That's the chief end of man. Did you know that? And when you're not doing that, you're not fulfilling your purpose. And so folks are morally blind. They justify lifestyles that are not acceptable to God. But you know what the worst is, perhaps? The worst, and it's the cause of the other two. And that is to be spiritually blind. Spiritually blind, having eyes, seeing not, having ears, hearing not. You know, there were a lot of people. Maybe that's you today. I'm almost done. Maybe that's you today. Maybe your spirit. You know, I was thinking. I thought about Nathanael. You know, he became one of the followers of Christ. But when they first told him about Christ, Andrew comes and says, "Come see. Well, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "Can any good thing come out of that? Are you serious? I mean, really? You know, maybe you hear about this babe in the manger. You hear about the death on the cross or the resurrection. You think to yourself, really? What's all? Let me tell you something. That's what Nathanael said. You know, he died for Christ. He became a martyr because he met him. And he realized, yes, Andrew, you have found him. You know, there was a guy named Nicodemus that came to Christ by night. He didn't want anybody to see him. He wanted to be undercover about it. You know what I found? You can't be undercover for Christ. He wanted to come under the cover of darkness, and he came to the Lord, and he says, "Oh, we know that you've come from God because you do such wonderful miracles." And Jesus told him, he didn't say, "Well, Nicodemus, you know, you're a pretty religious guy, and you know, you're Pharisaical, and you know the law and all of these things. You're all right." He said, he looked at this Nicodemus, and he said, "You know what? You must be born again." Free Will Baptists say it like this. You got to get saved. You got to get born again to know Christ, born into the family of God. You know what? Jesus made such an impression on Nicodemus' life. Listen, in John 19, Nicodemus came with Joseph to beg the body of Jesus. He came out of the closet after the cross. The cross does that to people. You know, there was a woman of Samaria, and she was at a well, and Jesus went out of his way to get to the well. And they're conversing there at the well, and she gets to the well, and Jesus says, "Give me a drink of water." And she looks at him with astonishment, because a Jewish man, especially one of, you know, like a rabbi of Jesus' stature, they didn't speak to Samaritan women. Why, they were beneath them to do that. And she says, what are you here for? How are you going to get any water? You don't have nothing the well's deep, and you have nothing to draw with. And he says to her, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, he says, you'd ask me, and I would give you a drink of living water. She didn't believe in Jesus when she got to the well, but you know what happened when she left the well? She left the well, left her water pot. What she came there to get, earthly, physical water, she left the water pot, and she took the well back home with her, and she began to tell all those in her village, "Come, see a man which told me all things I did. This is Messiah." See, she didn't believe in him when she met him, but after she walked away, she was a believer. You know who might be the greatest example of one who didn't believe in Jesus and came to see? Perhaps the Apostle Paul. They called him Saul before his conversion. That was his Hebrew name. And Saul did not believe in Christ. Matter of fact, he did not believe in Christ so strongly that he felt it his godly duty while on earth to destroy as many believers as possible. And he was doing all he could. He stood by as they stoned one of the first deacons, Stephen, watched their coats as they threw rocks at Stephen and killed him. And then he went out and he would get warrants, and he would arrest Christians and bring them back and persecute them. And so he didn't believe in Christ. But on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, you know what happened? Jesus appeared to him, put him right on his backside, knocked him right off his horse. And when he got up, he was a believer. Physically, he lost his eyesight for 3 days, but spiritually, he could sing that song. "I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see." Amen? Hey, listen, he met Christ on the Damascus Road, and he came away with a new perspective. Jesus said, "I have come to recover the sight to the blind," and you may be in that category. You say, "I can see fine," but if you don't believe Christ is the Messiah, then spiritually, you're blind. He can give you sight. You know, I want to get, in closing, I want to give you this. I'm almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says this. Up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says this. "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine on them." The devil wants you blind and a beggar. That's what he wants. Paul said, if you're blind, if you don't believe this, the devil has your mind blinded. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is born of a virgin, that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, that he rose again the third day, and that it is his name and his name only whereby we can have salvation, you need to rethink your spiritual position. Guess what? Every one of us were blind at one time. All right, let me bring this to a close. Jesus, the expectation was built in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Jesus came and he began to add to that. I mean, he even said, I'm going to set at liberty them that are bruised. He even added to it. But let me bring this to a close, because here's what it is. Over and over and over again, Jesus proved that he met the expectation. Church, just get ready here for a minute, because I'm going to ask you a question. And if this is true in your life, I want you to say amen real loud, okay? It's easy. You just go, amen, okay? It's easy. If Jesus Christ has met the expectation in your life, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you don't know him, you don't know what you're missing. Yeah, he was born of a virgin and he was laid in a manger. But let me tell you, he grew and he performed miracles and he died on the cross and he rose again the third day. And right now, it is him and him alone that is at the right hand of the Father as intercessor for all of mankind. And all you got to do is come to Christ. Just come to Christ. The expectation is always met. All it was told about in Isaiah, it was verified by Christ. And his actions over and over and over again have demonstrated that he never fails. He never fails.